All right, it's good to be at Ambassador Baptist College. It's good to be in Lattimore, North Carolina. It's the first time I've ever been here, and folks, I am right at home here. You're probably thinking, where's Candor? Hey, where's Lattimore? Okay. Same thing. We're a one-horse town, too, right in pretty much the belly button of the state, one stoplight. And as Brother Comfort said about Lattimore, just like Candor, it's a poke and plum town. You know, by the time you poke your head out the window, you're plumb out of town. And that's where it is. That Brother Beal's been there. Some of the men, I think, that are here in the student body have been there in a singing group before. We enjoyed having Brother Chris Edwards at our camp ministry this past summer. He spoke at our leadership camp for two services with senior high young people. And that's the first time I had heard him. And I know because of what I've heard from him that he was certainly a blessing to you yesterday in chapel. He's a good fellow. And I had the million-dollar tour here this morning. Brother Bill led me on the tour and saw everything, and I enjoyed it. And it's good to be here in chapel. Good to see the college students that are here today. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please. Let's open them up to the Book of Beginnings, if you would. Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. Now, let me ask you this question. I came by myself. I would have loved to have brought my wife with me, and she would have loved to have come. We just got back from visiting my parents' house. I was raised in Alabama, and so we were visiting with them for a little while, kind of our kids' fall break. And we just got back on Tuesday, and so we couldn't give them another couple of days off. But next time I come, I'm going to make sure that she gets here and enjoys that wonderful room that I had over there and visit here with us on campus. But let me ask you this question. If you don't mind, I just want to kind of break the ice just a little bit. There seems to be a good spirit so far. Hey, it's Friday. How can you not have a good spirit on Friday? And you're 2 days away from your fall break and looking forward to it. But let me just ask you this question. How many of you students, okay, now students only, how many of you students in this room right here, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand, all right? Students, and you are married, okay? Very good. How many of you students here today are engaged? Raise your hand. You are engaged. All right, keep your hands up if you're engaged to somebody in this room. Anybody engaged to somebody in this room? How many of you wish you were engaged to somebody in this room? Okay, we got one gal. Okay. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. Honest truth, when I was in college, I may not have raised my hand when if somebody was asked that question, but in my heart, buddy, I shot up everything because there was a girl that I wanted to be engaged to for 3 years. When I saw her as a freshman, my world stopped. And for 3 years, I just stood in the backdrops wanting to ask her out on a date. And I finally did 2 months before I graduated. And then I left, and she stayed. But you know what? God brought us together through the U.S. Postal System and AT&T. Thank God. Because that was before the days of email and cell phones, and the Lord can do a miracle. Now, and so if you're thinking about somebody across the way or in front of you, behind you, hey, God is still working in that way. So keep praying about that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But you know what? When I was in college, I remember walking by a room of guys and looking on their door, and a little 3x5 card on their door told who they were, but it also said on there, it said room verse. They had claimed a room verse. And it said Isaiah 4:1. I thought, well, that's interesting. Isaiah 4:1. I've never heard of that. I thought maybe Philippians 4:13 or something familiar. And I went back and looked it up, and here's what it says, guys. It says, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Some of you right now, you've just claimed that as your verse for college, right? Yeah. Brother Bill said that was his favorite one when he was in college, too. Amen. Genesis chapter, you only need one, guys. You only need one. We don't want to put you in early grade. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter number 18. We need a fresh encounter with God. I think sometimes in our Christian life, we let things stagnate and stale just a little bit. And you know, God knows that. He knows who we are. He knows our human nature. And He knows when we need to hear something special and something fresh from Him. And so I'm not going to give you necessarily something fresh from God, but I want to tell you that He wants to give you something fresh from Himself. today, like he appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 18. We're going to look at the entire chapter, so I'm not going to read it, and we'll go through it as time lets us, but I want to just begin in a word of prayer, okay? Father, I pray that you would help us to understand God's Word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a great way. And Lord, I know that our minds are on many things as college students, next hour's test, the things that we've got to do. Perhaps there are some that are a little concerned about a college bill and securing some work or some financial need. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring our focus back into this building, back onto the blessed book that's open in our laps, so that we can get something fresh from a holy God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Opportunity. I want to talk to you this morning about opportunity. The word opportunity literally means towards the port or towards the pier. And it was a word that was used during the shipping trade days, in which a ship would come off the high seas and would, as it was heading towards the port, it would raise its sails a certain way or set its sails to gather that wind that would lead it into port so that it could dock, so that after a year, year and a half on the high seas, it could take its merchandise onto that dock or the sailors could finally get home. That was a very careful wind. It was a very sporadic wind sometimes. And so the captain and those that were responsible for raising and setting the sails watched for it and felt for it often. And when it would come, they would set those sails, being ready to go, and that would be the thing that would lead them in. It was an opportunity to get where they needed to be. Young people, listen. College student, listen. You need to set your sails. You need to take the opportunity, because you never know when those winds of opportunity may blow and when God will approach you with something special He wants you to deal with. He wants to bring into your life a lesson that He wants you to learn. Do you have your sails ready? We have a man by the name of Abraham here who's got his sails ready. He's got his antenna up, although he's taking a little siesta there here in the front of his tent. In the middle of the day, there in arid Middle East, he's resting himself, cooling himself, perhaps something cold to drink, when all of a sudden he lifts up his eyes and he sees three men on the horizon, knowing exactly who they are because he's ready for God. He runs immediately out there to meet them. Now, college student, I want you to hear this. We have got to be ready for God to speak to us at any moment, at any time. You never know, as the Bible tells us in the book of James, what a day may bring forth. Now, oftentimes we use that verse in the book of James to talk about, hey, don't wait till tomorrow, do something today. But I want to use that verse in a positive way. God has something special for you today. Did you know that tomorrow only exists on the calendar? Tomorrow only exists on your calendar. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. God's not worried about what He's going to do tomorrow in your life. He's got something designed and planned for you today. And if Abraham sat there and thought in his life, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? He would have missed what God wanted to make of him today. Hey, tomorrow's Saturday. I don't know what you do on Saturdays. Perhaps it's a time to relax a little bit, study, rest in just a little bit. I know perhaps you're looking forward to that. Next week you've got plans. You're going to be home, seeing your family, or whatever the case may be. But what about October 23rd, 2009? This is a day that God has ordained in heaven, something that He wants to do in your life. Don't miss it. Set your sails. Learn something. It may be something small. It may be a nugget, or you may get the mother load today. But be ready to get something from God today. I want you to see something about Abraham here this morning. Number one, I want you to note that he was a pious man. Abraham was a pious man. Now, when we use the word pious, often we think of, you know, good people, moral people. But I think when Scripture mentions the word pious, or we talk about piety in the Word of God, we speak of devoted, somebody who's truthful, not just somebody who's good morally. Abraham was a pious, he was a devoted, righteous man. Look at what he did. He was ready to see God. He didn't just meander out to see these angels and the Lord. The Bible tells us very clearly, look at it, verse number 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he did what? He ran to meet them. Folks, guess what? Say, Abraham here is already collecting Social Security. I mean, he's an old man. He may have had to have a cane to help him get out there. But he's going to do what he can to get as close to the Lord and get as quick to the Lord as he possibly can. Don't hesitate when God is speaking to your heart. What does the Bible tell us in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 about David when he faced Goliath? Did he sneak out to Goliath? Did he wait till Goliath came to him? No, the Bible says he hasted and ran to Goliath. Don't wait when God is speaking to your heart. Respond immediately. Now let me show you how Abraham's piety comes across here in his treatment of the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form appearing to Abraham along with two angels. Let me show you how Abraham showed his piety when God had a message for him. Number one was he asked the Lord to stay. He asked the Lord to stay. Verse 3 tells us, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." He asked the Lord to stay. College student, let me ask you a question. Are you a proper host or hostess to the Lord Jesus Christ? Last night when I walked into my room, I tell you what, I thank God for the spirit of excellence is here. We try to emulate that at our church too when we have guest speakers or preachers that come or camp speakers or whatever the case may be, the spirit of excellence. I walked in and I thought, wow, this is something else. They care about God's people. They care about God's man, and I thank the Lord for that. There's good accommodations, and I enjoyed that. But let me ask you, are you a good host or hostess to the Lord? Do you ask the Lord to stay? There's a book that's out, or at least it was out several years ago. I don't know if it is anymore. But it's put out. I think perhaps their intentions were good, but I'm not so sure about the real motive behind it. It was entitled 60 Seconds with God. 60 Seconds with God. You know, it was designed for the 21st century lifestyle. You know, if I made a pact with my wife and said, "Honey, I got 60 seconds with you today. On your mark, set, go." What kind of marriage am I going to have? She'd just say, "You just stay over there at Ambassador, okay?" With my children, I say, "Okay, son, we got 60 seconds to shoot hoops. Let's go." What kind of relationship do I build with my children like that? Folks, what kind of relationship do we build with God if we give them just a little bit of time? What kind of relationship do we build with the Lord when we just say, "Okay, Lord, I'm busy here, but I got to get going." Preacher boy, let me tell you something. Listen, your study time in the Word of God when you're pastoring and preaching is not your devotional time with God. You better get that. You better get that. You better spend time with God in that closet outside of that study time. You're going to need that. You're going to need it. He asked the Lord to stay. "Lord, stay with me for a while. Get used to spending time with God." But not only that, he asked the Lord if he was satisfied. Are you satisfied? Verse 4, he said, little water I pray, you be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Are you accustomed to asking God, "God, are you happy with where you are with me?" The Bible tells us that our body is the residence of the Holy Spirit. Ask God that question. "Lord, are you satisfied with what you find? Lord, are you satisfied with what I've just thought? Lord, are you satisfied with where I am in my Christian life? Lord, are you happy with my heart? Or have you looked into some closets? Or have you gone into some rooms where you found and you've been a little deterred and a little disturbed about what you found in some places in my life? Lord, are you satisfied?" Wasn't it David who told us in Psalm 139? It wasn't that God said, "David, let me search you," but it was David that opened up his life and said, "Search me, O God." In other words, "God, are you satisfied with me?" When the Lord comes, we need to first of all say, "Lord, stay." But secondly, "Lord, as you're staying, is there anything I need to do? Is there anything I need to fix? Is there an attitude I need to change? Or are there some actions that need to be altered?" But thirdly, it showed his piety when he said, "Lord, let me serve you. Lord, let me serve you." I find this very interesting in verse 8. Look at it. He says, "And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat." He didn't pull up a stump and say, "Hey, let me join you." Now, he probably had every right to do that. But his first and foremost obligation was to serve Jesus. "Lord, let me serve you." I was reading yesterday, preparing for my message on Sunday from John chapter 12, about Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. What a privilege it is to the God who needs nothing, yet actually we can actually, in a sense, meet a need, we can serve Jesus. We can serve Him. Now, He could do everything that we do right now. Guys, He doesn't need you behind the pulpit. He could save people without us. He could minister to people without us. He doesn't need us. But we actually serve Him by doing what He has asked. And Abraham said, Lord, let me serve You. Oh, this is Ambassador Baptist College there, Brother Mike. Don't you know that we're all servants of God? Maybe outside, but let me ask, what about your heart inside? Are you serving God? God, take every bit of me. That's Abraham, the pious man. And before you can ever get to the point where God wants to show you something and you can set yourselves towards that opportunity, you've got to make sure you're this kind of person first. But notice, secondly, not only his piety, I want you to see that Abraham was a privileged man. Abraham was a privileged man. Here's the Lord. Here's two of his angels. He had come to remind Abraham of the promise that he had made on two other occasions. The first one, of course, being in Genesis chapter number 12, about the promise of a son. Abraham believed this. Let's just look at it just a little bit. Verse number 9, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." In other words, this, hey, there's going to come a time when things are going to change in both of you. He said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. College student, listen, I want you to understand this. You are privileged people. Abraham was a privileged man. We look in the Word of God and we see people like Paul and David and Abraham and Ruth and Esther and Lydia, and we think, wow, heroes of the faith. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you pick out the person that you enjoy reading about, and you have a special hero of the faith that you enjoy, and you say, wow, they were privileged people by God. Can I just clue you in on something here? Every one of you here, in God's eyes, is just as privileged as Abraham. Every one of us here were saved on the same grounds. By grace are you saved through faith. God didn't have to reach any farther for one of you than He did for me. He didn't have to reach any higher, young person. Okay, He had to reach the same depth for all of us, and that was way down for all of us, no matter where you were. He had to reach to the same depth to save the drunk as He did anybody else. He saves us on the same level, and that's by grace. But listen, when it comes to the sanctification process and God working in you, beloved, it is all custom design. God is not a cookie cutter God. He is not working in this gentleman's life in the same way He's working in this lady's life. He is working in you, young lady, in a much different way as He's working in this person over here. He is custom designing opportunities and a work in your life that nobody else has the privilege of having. Not even Abraham himself will have had the privilege in his life of being used by God like somebody here today. But yet in the same token, you don't have the privilege of being used by God the same way Abraham does. That's the God we serve. Listen, He doesn't run out of jobs. He doesn't run out of working. He doesn't recycle His sanctification over and over again for another generation. He has got something specially designed for you. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, before the foundations of the world, we were chosen by God. And by the way, that's not a Calvinistic verse, okay? That's not. Okay, God, you got to understand God is God, and sometimes we try to explain God's sovereignty, and some things just can't be explained. Now, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Here's how God has planned to use you. This is great. I've used this illustration like this. Let's say Pro Bowl quarterback. Pick him out, NFL, whoever you like, Brady, Manning, okay, DeLome, okay, whoever the case may be. That's a joke, really, okay? Was it got to want to need a guy to have a quarterback? You know, new Bojangles commercial come out with Jake DeLome, okay? Hey, listen, I live in this state, and I don't even cheer for him. But anyway, pick a Pro Bowl quarterback. Let's say this. He shows up here at Ambassador Baptist College, and he knocks on your door, and he says, "Hey, we're going to have a pickup football game out here on the soccer field. Why don't you come out and play?" And you're looking like, wow, that's Tom Brady. That's Peyton Manning. Now, girls, I know this is really, you know, raising your desires to play football right now, and you're excited about Peyton Manning coming to your door, but just work with me here on the illustration, okay? Okay, he comes to your door, and he says, hey, come out. Wow, he asked me to come out. Hey, homework, test, they can wait. Let's go play football with this Pro Bowl quarterback. And so you go out there, you get in a huddle, and he says, I want you on my team. Oh, whoa, this is good. This is good. But then all of a sudden, here's what he says. He goes a little further. He says, okay, all you guys, I want you to block. But then he comes to you specifically, and he says, you, I want you to go out for this pass. And then after the game's over, he comes to you guys. He says, stick around. Let's just me and you throw some passes together. He has picked you. He has chosen you. And let everybody else go to the dorm, go to the commons, go home, wherever they want to go. He says, but I want you to stay with me. I'm interested in playing a little catch with you. Wow. Get my camera. Get my video camera. You know, cell phone. Take my picture. Whatever I need to do. Look at Romans chapter number 5. God has chosen specifically to do something in you. But here's how he's got to do it. Romans chapter number 5. Here's how we see this. Verse number 3, and it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, what have we seen? We've seen so far Abraham is a pious man. He's shown his piety by his hospitality to God. We see, secondly, that Abraham is a privileged man. But number 3, I want you to see that Abraham was a proven man. He was a proven man. How was Abraham proven? How was he proven? What was it that made Jesus Christ show up on his doorstep? Because he was proven. It's because of what took place in his life based on Romans chapter 5. Again, look at it with me, please. And it says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, listen. Some of you think you got the world by the tail and you're going out and change the world for Jesus and be the next Charles Spurgeon. Listen, I admire the zeal that's there. And maybe God has chosen you to do that. I'm not saying that He hasn't chosen His or choosing men to do that in this day or women to do that in this day in their own space. But let me tell you something here, folks. The way to glory is through suffering. Okay, guys? The way to glory is through suffering. Don't think that you're going to get anything better than Jesus Christ, God. The way to His glory was through what? Suffering. And here's a pattern in Romans chapter number 5. Now, the end result's glory. But how do we get there? The first thing that has to happen is you've got to be pressured. You've got to be squeezed. That's what tribulation. You've got to be pressured. You've got to be pressured. Got to share with you, yesterday I was a little late coming in because I was at a funeral. Family in my church, husband and wife, very faithful members of our church, faithful to everything. Their 34-year-old son on Sunday night decided life wasn't worth living and took a gun and shot himself right in the chest. 8 years ago, this same man lost his dad the exact same way. He's seen 2 suicides in his family. What do you say to people like that? What do you say when a young man that was in your youth group 14 years ago doesn't like being a man anymore and he wants to be a woman? Wait a minute, I thought I was going to change the world for Jesus. Pressure. 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 Guys, you're going to be squeezed. And God says, it is right here. Was Abraham squeezed? You better believe it. You better believe there was pressure. But what does pressure bring? Pressure brings perseverance. Notice in verse 3, it says, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. When I was in high school, played basketball. You know, for the first 2 weeks of practice, we never saw basketball. And we would come out thinking, I thought this was basketball practice. Let me tell you what we did see. We saw the jump rope. We saw the weights. We saw the push-up station. We saw the pull-up bar. We saw the medicine ball. We saw the sit-up station. We saw the blue line that was 94 feet from the other blue line and all the space in between as we ran and ran and ran and ran. But we never saw the basketball. Why is that? Because the coach didn't want us at the fourth quarter with our hands and our knees and our shirt untucked, gasping for air. He wanted us ready to go for the fifth quarter, ready to go again. How do you get perseverance? How do you get to the point where God can use you and you don't give up the first time that something bad happens? By being pressured. Pressured brings perseverance. Now, what does perseverance bring? And here's where we get to it. Perseverance brings proving. Notice verse number 4, and patience experience. Patience, experience. Now let me ask you this question. Let's say somebody in your family is going to undergo open heart surgery. 3, 4, 5 bypasses, whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden you meet the doctor that's going to operate on your mom or dad or perhaps, you know, somebody close to you, and he comes in and you look at him and he's barely got peach fuzz. And he says, "Hey, I'm Dr. So-and-so." And you ask him, you say, "Wow, you look pretty young." "Yes, I am. 28 years old, just finished medical school, just finished my third year of residency, and I am excited about this." "Now listen, I've done surgeries on pigs and on dead people, but I've never done it on a live one, and I'm looking forward to this." Okay. Well, I tell you what, do you have somebody that taught you how to do this? You're looking for, you know, 65-year-old guy instead of 35-year-old guy. Where's the guy that's been through it? Where's the guy that can do it in his sleep? You want somebody proven. Hey, listen, God's never going to come to your tent door until, first of all, you can prove yourself. Be proven. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter number 18. Let me show you how God worked his way to Abraham to find out if he was proven. After the meal's over, okay, and everything's said and done, the Lord and these two angels begin to take a walk because there's a second part to their mission. They're going to Sodom. Now, notice, please, in verse number 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Let me show you where to go, he says. Now, they knew, but he went anyway. "And the Lord said," listen, look at it, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do," or "that thing which I am about to do?" Here's Abraham. Here's these angels walking, or excuse me, Jesus Christ, the angels walking. Abraham's lagging behind. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the angels and he says, "Do we need to let Abraham in on what's about to take place?" Abraham's a little behind. He hears his name and he catches up and he says, "Wait, I heard my name. All right, you guys talking about me again? Come on now. Let me in on this. What is it?" Do we tell Abraham? Do we tell Abraham? And you know what? He did. Why did he do it? Because of the next verse. Look at it. Verse 19. "For I know him." Oh, yeah. We can tell him, guys. We can unveil everything to him. We can reveal it to Abraham. Why? Because he's been proven. Because he's been proven. How do you get proven? Perseverance. How do you persevere? Pressure. Pressure. Some of you need to know to live by faith because you're going to have to live by it when you get into the ministry. And no better time to learn it than the present. You need to learn it now. And then God in your life will reveal things to you and unveil things to you about himself more and more and more. But if you never get to that point, you're still in first grade class. First grade. Be proven. Let me show you this last thing about Abraham. He was a praying man. Abraham was a praying man. I think Abraham proved himself more. I think God tested him here because he tells Abraham what he's about to do. Notice what God says in verse number 20. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great," and that's not the cry for revival, "because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." Here's what the Lord clued Abraham in on. He says, "Abraham, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to go down to Sodom, and I'm going to see what's going on, even though I already know, and basically I am going to judge them for their wickedness." Now, he didn't tell Abraham this just to give him a news flash. He did not tell Abraham this just to show how mean he could be, in a sense, and how bad he could be with his judgment. He told Abraham this to test him. What would be Abraham's response? "Whew! I have been waiting on somebody to get rid of those folks. They have been a thorn in my flesh. I can smell the sin from here in that city. Man, good riddance to them." But what does Abraham say? Wait, Lord. Listen, I've got a nephew there. I got some family, and could you just, if there's 50 righteous, could you spare it? 50. And here we go. We've got the Lord and Abraham going back and forth. 50. Lord said, yeah, 50. 40, Lord. I'm sorry for being persistent. 40. And Abraham worked his way all the way down to 10. I personally believe that Abraham had 10 names that he knew he thought would be righteous. Jesus would spare it. I believe he knew 10 people. You see, kids, he had just rescued a lot of these people, Sodom, in a war some chapters before. He had given his life for the wicked people of this city. And God reveals to him what he's going to do to Sodom to test Abraham's heart. And he finds out the kind of heart that he has, and it is a loving heart. Let me tell you something, future pastor. You're going to run into some sour-headed deacons and some bossy women and some carnal people in your church. And if they get up ahead of steam or want to leave, are you going to say good riddance, or is it going to break your heart and you say, God help them? Where are you going to be on that? Where are you going to be on that? And Abraham begged for the life of Sodom. He begged for it. Let me show you in closing here how he prayed. He was a praying man. The first thing I want you to see is this about his prayer. Is that he prayed and he offered praise to God. He offered praise to God. In verse 25 it says, be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, let me tell you something. God knows who he is, okay? God knows who he is, but he wants us to know who he is. And I believe God wants us to know who he is in such a way that we tell him who he is. Is that not what Moses did when he begged for the life of Israel? He reminded God of what he had done. He reminded God of his promises. Did God forget his promises to Israel? No. But Moses wanted to bring it up again and just say, God, I know who you are. And just to know, for you to know that I know who you are, I'm going to tell you. You know what? I think it's a good thing to remind God in the book of Psalms that it says, he that goeth out weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And to bring that verse to God's mind often. God, I'm crying. I'm loving these people, Lord. I'm witnessing for you. I'm passing out tracts. I'm going door to door. And you made this promise, God. Here it is right here. God, please do this. I think sometimes we need to get 1 Corinthians 15:58 in our mind. And God said, Lord, you said it wouldn't be in vain. You said, Lord, to be steadfast, and I'm trying to be steadfast. Lord, show me where it's not in vain. It's good to do that. It's good to do that. Not that we're upset with God. Not that we think God is forgotten, but we need to know who God is so that we tell him who he is. And Abraham praised God for who he is and brought a reminder here of what God is. Second thing that he had in his prayer was he was precise. There was precision in his prayer. 10. He worked his way down to 10. There's Lot. There's Lot's wife. There's two daughters that are unmarried. He's working his way. There's some other daughters, and they've married sons, and perhaps there's these little great nephews and nieces that I have, some children. Lord, there's 10. I can call them off. They're on my Christmas list. I know who they are. There's 10 of them. God, for these 10, will you not destroy it? He was precise. Precise. Remember the lady the man in the New Testament that knocked on the other guy's door and he needed some food, and he came and he didn't just say, hey, I need some food. Can you spare some? He came and he said, I need 3 loaves. I need 3. 2's not enough. 1's not going to cut it. Listen, 4's too much. It'll be leftovers. I need 3. I need 3. Listen, kids, in your prayers, don't be so general with God. Tell him what you need. Lord, I need $1,500.32. Tell him. Be precise. Be precise. Several days ago, our dryer went out. Third time it had gone out. I had fixed the element that was behind it in that thing, and I'd got tired of doing that, and I called General Electric, of which I no longer am a stockholder in them anymore. I said, how much would this part be? And they told me, $245. I said, lady, I can buy most of a whole dryer for that. And I said, thank you for your time. And I hung up. So I said, Lord, we need a new dryer. But I don't have it because I'm giving what I need for a new dryer to Faith Promise. I need a new dryer, Lord. We need it. And it's getting winter time. You just don't hang clothes on outside anymore. And so for a little while, we had clothes that were hanging on our exercise bike. I mean, everything on the pedals, on the handlebars, on the seat. Couldn't ride it. Couldn't walk in. You know, I was moving things out of the way, hanging on the fan blades. And boy, you turn it on, it dry quick, you know, when it does like that. Lord, we need a dryer. Got an envelope in the mail. You say, this stuff never happens to me. I thought the same thing. Got that envelope in the mail, and it had a return address I didn't recognize. I opened it up, and it was a card. It was from a young lady, I'd say in her late 30s. She was a member of our church, but she since moved to Wilmington. Still a member of our church, but she keeps in contact with us. Single lady. Opened up the card, thought you might could use this. There's a check in there made out to me and my wife. I thought, why would she be sending me this? I thought, oh, just a nice little gesture for Pastor Appreciation Month. $325 from a single lady in which I have maybe met four times on my occasion, and then she moved, and yet she's sending me this money. How about that? I had another speaking engagement that same week, and they gave me $100, $425. Guess how much the dryer was? Do you need a college education to figure that one out? Precise. God, this is what I need. This is what I need. Abraham said there's 10, not 9, not 11, 10. But notice thirdly, in his prayer, he persevered. He praised God. Oh, listen, don't go to God with your laundry list just yet. Praise Him. Be precise. Be real. But sometimes you need to persevere. Need to persevere. He started with 50, but he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. He was not going to let the Lord go until the Lord guaranteed him 10. Guaranteed him 10. Unfortunately, he couldn't find 10. But he wanted 10. He wanted 10. You know, Jacob refused to let the angel go until the angel blessed him. Read a story about a lady, a very rich woman, who had left a very expensive piece of jewelry in a hotel room where she had been staying. After she got home, she called the hotel and talked to the manager. She said, I left this, and I think this is where it is. Could please, security or somebody, go back and retrieve that for me? He said, yes, ma'am, I'll put you on hold, and I'll get back in touch with you here in just a moment. Put her on hold. He himself, because of the prominence of this woman, went to that room, looked all over it. It wasn't where she found it, but he looked everywhere else, and he did finally find it. He came back to the phone to give her the good news that he had found this very expensive piece of jewelry. He picked up the phone and began to talk to her, but the signal was dead. She had hung up. She got tired of waiting. She said, oh, he hasn't found it. Oh, even if he did, he probably kept it for himself and just going to tell me he's not going to find it anyway. My husband's told me, forget it, I'll buy you another one. We've got money to spare. And so she hung up. And some of you have given up on God one day soon. You've given up on that prayer request 1 week early. And God is going to answer that prayer, but you've got to persevere. You've got to persevere. If God answered our prayers immediately when we prayed to Him all the time, then how often really would we go to God? How much on our knees would we go to God? What would our heart really be like? A fresh encounter with God. A fresh encounter with God. And Abraham met God, and Abraham proved himself to God, and he showed God what he had done in his life, and he began to pray. He said, Lord, here's what I want. We all need to hear from God. What's October 23rd got in store for you? I don't know. But there's more time left in the day than we had to start with. And maybe this is a day in which you could write down somewhere in a journal or on the pages of your heart and say, this day, God did something for me today. It could be the mother load in which you'll always remember for the rest of your life, or it could be just the nugget that got you to tomorrow or that got you to Monday. But this is this day, and God's shown up at your tent door. Raise your sails. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, this morning. The instrumentalists are coming to the various instruments. I'll just ask this question. See, Brother Mike, the Lord spoke to me something in this passage very specifically about something. There was something there that God got a hold of my heart. And it reminded me of reality. It reminded me of where I stood. And you said something, I heard nothing else in the rest of the message. But I remember that, and it was for me. It was for me. And God showed up at Mount Tandoor Chapel. He's here, and I need to run to Him. And although He's not here visibly, running to God in a sense in our churches today is running to the altar and coming to Him. And God spoke to my heart, and I need to make a beeline to the Lord, to the altar or somewhere. And I want you to pray for me that God would give me the strength to do that. Would you slip up your hand here in the student body here this morning? Any faculty members also, other town Mary students, whatever the case may be, God bless you, may slip, put them down. Listen, if you give an invitation in chapel, that's fine. I think we need to do that. I know we've got a little bit of time in order to do that. But if God's spoken to your heart, I want you to do that. I don't know that Brother Alton's going to sing a song here and the piano's going to play. I tell you what, let's just stand, if you would, please, right where you are. If God has spoken to your heart about something, He's coming. Would you come to Him from your tent door right now and just meet with Him? He spoke to you about something. Would you just come?